Tonight's reading is taken from Philippians 4, verses 10 through 20, and can be found on page 982 of the Church Bibles. Philippians 4, from verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, but I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Well, welcome everyone. My name is Steve, if we've not met before. I'm one of the assistant ministers here. It's great to see you all this evening. We're opening God's word together. We want to hear him speak. So I'm going to pray as we come to do that. God, our Father, thank you that we can gather here as your people. I pray as we open your word, as we read it together, would you give us the gift of your spirit that we might hear what you would say to us. Speak into our hearts, we pray. Amen. Many moons ago, in a different life, I used to be a secondary school teacher. I taught maths in a school in Birmingham. While I was there, a friend, a colleague of mine, and I decided it would be a good idea to start a Christian union. We thought it'd be great for the kids to be able to come, explore the Christian faith, read the Bible, learn about the Bible. So, you know, it seemed like a good idea. We got going with that. One of the young men who came along was a guy called Ashley. Ashley was in my maths class. And I wondered about Ashley. Why was he there? What had brought him along? You know, honestly, we were sincerely opening the Bible and reading Bible stories with, you know, 14-year-olds. It's a mad thing to do in a school. And I wondered, was it some curiosity about the Christian faith or some kind of interest in what the Bible said? Or maybe a friend had encouraged him to bring him along. Maybe there was some influence from home that was making him think he wanted to find out more. What was the reason? Why was he there? So I asked him. Oh, he said, it's because if I come here, I've got somewhere quiet. I can sit and eat my lunch. It wasn't what I expected. Ashley's reasons for being at the club were not the reason that I expected. It surprised me. Why have I shared that story with you? Listen, this evening we're thinking about giving. We're thinking about giving money. That's a really awkward thing to talk about, isn't it? You might be feeling uncomfortable. I promise you, I'm feeling more uncomfortable. I'm the one who's got to talk about it. But in this passage of scripture that we've opened up here, we're going to see something surprising about giving. Paul has written this letter to the Philippians, and in this passage, he's thankful for a gift, a financial gift that they've given him. He says this, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you've revived your concern for me. He's thankful that they've given him this gift, and I guess he's got in many ways every reason to. He's in prison. He's probably under house arrest of some kind, not allowed to go out. He might even be chained to a guard or a soldier of some kind. He, in those days, probably had to be imprisoned at his own expense. So it wasn't a comfortable place to be. He would certainly not have been feeling great. And a gift of money would have been a really great thing to receive. But he's thankful here. But what he wants to do in these verses is explain to the Philippians exactly why he is thankful and kind of why he's not. He gives one thing that giving isn't and three things that giving are. And so as we look, we're asking this question, well, Why should Christians give to the church? What is giving all about? What is it for? And the reasons are surprising. Just like my friend Ashley, I think we'll be surprised by what Paul says. Why should Christians give to the church? Well, it's not what you think. And that's what we're going to unpack together this evening. So look with me. If you've got your Bibles open, you'll be able to follow as we look through this passage together. The first thing is, what is giving not? And he says this, giving is not about needs. Giving isn't about meeting people's needs. He says this is verse 11. Paul, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Now, just a reminder, Paul's in prison, remember? He's locked up. He's having to pay all his own expenses. He is what you and I would think of as being in need. You know, if someone was a needy guy, you'd think the guy locked up in prison, he's a needy guy. But Paul says, no, listen, I'm not in need, actually. Giving isn't, you don't have to give money to me because I'm perfectly fine how I am. I'm really content, whatever my situation. What does he mean by that? Well, this is verse 12. I know, he says, how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And so Paul says, listen, I can be content if I've only got a little, and I can be content if I have loads. Contentment with little. You know what? I don't have much, but the Lord has given me enough. I can say that. Or what does contentment with plenty look like? Well, I'm blessed by the Lord. I don't need more than I have. So how will I use the things that I've been given? And it is striking here. I don't know if you noticed this, that there's some kind of secret to learn. Did you hear that? Verse 12. I've learned the secret. There's something that you need to know that enables this contentment, whatever your circumstances. And it's needed for both extremes. It's needed when you have very little. And it's needed when you have everything. And it's needed everywhere in the middle. What is this secret? Because if I can grasp hold of that secret, if I can grab hold of contentment with what I have, well, of course, that will free me up to be generous. Because I won't feel like I need to cling on to everything I've got. No, I'm content. I've got enough. I don't think you have to look very far in a wealthy country like Britain, like the UK, to see plenty of people who've not learnt the secret of contentment with plenty. No, contentment with plenty means we can't be saying, I want more, I want more, I want more. There's something different. There's a secret that is being missed. Here's the secret. I'm going to tell you. Verse 13, Paul tells us. Verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. What is the secret of contentment in every circumstance? What is the secret of I'm content with a little and I'm content with plenty? It's this: Christ is enough. And if I have Christ, then I have everything I need. I don't need any more. I don't need any less. I have Christ, and that is the whole thing I need. Paul is in prison. It's a terrible situation. But it's not too big for Paul's God. And so it's not too big for Paul either. He has Christ. What else does he need? Do you know that film, The Lion King? I like the original cartoon version from the 90s. It's the best. Just of all films. No, not that one. It's a bit strong, isn't it? It's a good film anyway. In The Lion King, there are two characters, Timon and Pumbaa, a meerkat and a warthog. Do you know it? They have a catchphrase. There they are. Look at them. They have a catchphrase. Their catchphrase is Hakuna Matata. It means no worries. There's a song as well. I'm not going to sing you the song. You don't want that. What do they mean? They say they have no worries. Why? Well, they're completely content in their life. No worries at all. They have each other. They have plenty of logs under which they can find the grubs that they like to eat. No worries. They've got everything they need. Picture of contentment. Thankfully, we don't live on grubs. that we do have everything we need if we have Christ. If we are holding on to Christ, he is enough. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And so this is the call on the Christian life. It is a call to live generously and to be content with what the Lord has given us, knowing if I have Christ, I have enough. I can be content. I can be free and generous with the things that I have. Giving isn't about need. Why? Because Christians don't need anything, because we have Jesus. We have all we need already. And so let me relate this to us as a church. As a church, we are not in need. We've got Christ. Pete stood up here a few minutes ago and he talked about the needs of the church. Well, I'm going to flatly contradict him. We don't have any needs. We have Jesus already. Even if the building falls down, we run out of money, we have to lay off all of the staff, we don't have a minister, we have all we need because we have Christ. There's no shortfall because we have him and he is enough. Giving is not about needs. So what is giving about then? What is giving about? Well, Paul's going to tell us three things that giving is about. Here's the first one. Giving is about partnership, about sharing. Look at this. This is in verse 14 and 15. He says, it was kind of you to share my trouble. And verse 15, you know, he says, in the beginning of the gospel, no church entered into partnership with me, except you only. The key idea in these verses is sharing, partnership, fellowship, being together. And so, Paul can say, even though he wasn't in need, he can still say to them, it was kind of you to share in my trouble. Even though he didn't need it, the partnership was still good. And as he was in prison, their gift of money, it represents them standing by him. It represents that they're still connected. No, they haven't walked away from him and abandoned him just because he's gone to prison. No, they've stood by him and supported him. Giving is about partnership in trouble. And notice, did you notice it's explicitly about money here? Look at verse 15. You see this. He says, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. It's about money explicitly. Paul is the last person to ever say that prayer isn't enough. Paul is the powerhouse of prayer in the Bible. His prayers are like mind-blowing, head-exploding prayers. And yet, if the partnership went only as far as words and prayers, something was missing. He was looking for something else. He was looking for a partnership that was willing to open its wallet, a partnership that put its money where its mouth is. The partnership has to be practical. It has to be felt. It has to be real. It's more than just words. And so, as well as being partners in trouble, partners in giving, Christians can be partners in helping with needs. This is a beautiful paradox. Listen to this in verse 16. I really enjoyed this bit of this passage. He says, even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Hang on a minute, Paul. You told us a few verses ago you didn't have any needs, that this wasn't about needs, and you were perfectly content with everything that you already had. And yet here he says, no, you sent me help for my needs. Paul wasn't in need. He had Christ. He was content, self-sufficient, nothing else needed. And yet, when that partnership meets his need, he can be full of gratitude for the partnership, grateful for the abundance and the joy that that has brought to him. And did you notice it's not a one-off either, it's ongoing. He says, you sent help once and again, and now for a third time, they've sent him help when he's in prison. No, it's not a one-off thing, it's an expression of an ongoing relationship. I don't know if any of you have a pet. I'm not really an animals person, but if you get a pet, a cat or a hamster or a rabbit or a crocodile or whatever, I understand that you have to feed them. and that feeding them is not a one-off. Having a pet is a commitment that you're going to go on feeding them and caring for them and clearing up their poop in an ongoing way. Otherwise, your relationship with that pet will be very short-lived, especially if it's a crocodile. No, partnership, it's got a depth, hasn't it? It's got an ongoing relationship because it is something that matters and continues. Here is the truth that Paul is expressing. Here's what he's appealing to. He says this elsewhere. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me read you this. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. He says, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body." Paul says this, the church, Christians in Christ, are one body. We are intimately connected together. And so just like when I cut my finger the other day, I cared for it. I put a plaster on it. One part of my body was in need and the rest of my body worked to care for it. When there is need in the church, when someone is hurting or in trouble, in some sense, well, we're all in need because our body is hurting and we care for that one part of the body. Let me give you an example, a practical example, if I may. Bethan is sat at the back over there. Joshua is sat there just in front of the sound desk. I don't know if you've met those guys yet. These guys are working as ministry trainees in our church. They are blessing us by serving in the church in a whole range of ways. You may not know this, but they are self-supporting. They've raised their own funds to be able to do this work. We don't pay them, can't afford to pay them. They're not in need. They have Christ. They have everything they need to do this ministry of service. And yet, I have seen what their monthly income looks like. And I can also tell you they are in need. They could really do with some more financial supporters, actually. Let me ask you this question. What does your partnership with them look like? What does it look like for you to be part of one body with those guys? How do we care for them and partner with them as they go about serving the gospel in this place and proclaiming the good news of Jesus? You know the singer John Lennon? I feel I have to check because our senior minister, Tim Davis, doesn't know who John Lennon is. One of the Beatles, anyway. I'll leave you to ponder on that one. John Lennon wrote a song. He wrote a song called Imagine. And in that song, he says, "Imagine no possessions, a brotherhood of man. Imagine all the people sharing all the world." He paints this picture of a free, sharing society where everybody always has enough. And yet he sung this song, living in a mansion, in a life of luxury. It's one thing to have the ideal, isn't it? And it's quite another thing to carry it out. You see, the call to partner with those in trouble and to help with needs, to be one body together, it's a weighty call. I think John Lennon shows us it's not even a humanly possible call. It can't be done. We don't live up to it. We're too selfish, too discontent, too anxious. We have too little trust of God to be able to let go in the way that he's calling us to. It challenges us. Giving is not about need. Giving is about partnership. And that is so much more difficult. Here's the second thing giving's about. This one's very surprising. Giving is good for you. Have a look at this. Verse 17. Paul says, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." Peter mentioned this in his finance report earlier. There's a perception out there, I think it's quite widespread, that the church really is just after your money. Maybe you have that perception that the church is really just after your money. Well, Paul stares that down in the face in this verse. He says, "Not that I seek the gift." Listen, he's saying, "I don't want your money. I'm not after your money. It's not about that at all. No, remember, I already have everything I need. I've got Christ. I don't need anything else. This isn't about your money. I'm after this. I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Why do I want the gift? Because I want what it's going to do in your life. I want the good that this is going to do for you as the giver. Paul's not looking for his good. He's looking for their good. He's looking for the benefit that's going to come to them if they give to him. This is actually, this is strange, this, I think, but this is backed up by modern science. If you, later, when you're at home or afterwards, if you Google five ways to well-being, Google it, you can find a page on the NHS with this advice. This is five things that you can do that will, scientifically demonstrated, will support and benefit your mental health. What is one of the five things on that list? Giving. Giving. The health advice in this country is that you should give. Giving is good for you. But I don't actually think Paul is talking about the health benefits of giving. No, he's after something even better than that. Paul is after the spiritual benefits of giving. He says this, this is it. I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. You see, it's not about the gift itself, but it's about the spiritual benefit in the life of the giver. How does that work? Well, listen, I decide I'm going to part with some of my hard-earned cash and I'm going to give it to somebody else. I'm going to give it to the church. I'm going to give it to support a missionary, whatever it is. And through that, the Lord is growing in me the fruit of kindness, that I might care more for others than I care for myself. The Lord is growing in me the fruit of love, that I might put others' needs ahead of my own. The fruit of generosity, the fruit of self-control. These are the things the Lord is doing in my life when I decide to give some of my money away. Jesus himself puts it like this. This is in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, verse 20, or 19 and 20. Jesus says this: do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What happens when I give? I'm saying, Jesus, I treasure you more than I treasure this cash. I want you more than I want that stuff. I don't want treasure here. I want treasure up there. That's where I want my heart to be. Giving is not about need. Giving is partnership. Giving is good for you. Here's the last thing. Giving is worship. Giving is worship. Look at verse 18 with me. Paul says this: I've received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. Paul is grateful, isn't he? You hear the gratitude in his voice there, the thankfulness. And then he says this: a fragrant offering, a sacrifice, acceptable and pleasing to God. This is worship imagery. When the Philippians give a gift, it's not that it's for Paul. It's for the Lord. It's worship of him. And the imagery here is from the Old Testament time. So in the Old Testament sacrificial system, they would sacrifice, make an offering to the Lord of some grain or perhaps an animal. They would burn it on the altar and with it, fragrant incense, so that that burnt offering would release a beautiful smell. And that was to symbolize how this worship, this sacrifice was beautiful in God's nostrils. How it was wonderful before God that they were offering these sacrifices, this worship to him. Our giving smells beautiful to God. It is worship for him. As an Englishman and as an English meat eater, the best smell in the world to me is the smell of the bacon sandwich. Apologies to the vegetarians in the room. There is something unbeatable when that bacon is just frying and the smell wafts to your nose and your taste buds begin to tingle and your mouth salivates in anticipation of the delicious bacon sandwich that you're about to lay hands on. I hope no one's feeling too hungry. I don't know if I can say this. Our giving is bacon sandwiches to the Lord. That's terribly irreverent, isn't it? Forget I said that. We'll talk about something else. Giving is worship to God. It smells beautiful, fragrant to him. When we give, it's not about the person we're giving to. It's not even about me, myself. No, it's about the Lord. It's treasuring him above all else. Why can we do that? Well, because our giving rests in God's provision. Listen to verse 19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. I'm going to read it again. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Why can I give? Why can I part with my stuff for someone else? Because I know that God will supply everything I need. He's not a stingy God. How will he supply it? According to his riches in glory. Now that is some riches, isn't it? This is not God scraping the bottom of the bank account. No, he is a God who is abundantly able to supply. Let me read to you one last bit of scripture. This is from Psalm 50. This is the God we're talking about. These are some of God's words to his Old Testament people. Psalm 50, verse 10, he says this. For every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. God is saying this. He doesn't need anything from us because he owns everything. The whole of creation is his. The cattle on 1,000 hills belong to him. He doesn't need anything from us. He is the one who abundantly supplies all that we need. What does he want from us? No, he wants from us our thanksgiving. He wants from us our trust in him. He wants from us our humble reliance on him, that we might walk his way and in step with him. Giving is partnership. Giving is good for you. Giving is worship of the Lord. Let's consider Christ. I want you to see how this is true in Jesus. How do we have these things as Jesus's people, as the people of Christ? Jesus had those heavenly riches, riches in glory. They were his, the cattle on 1,000 hills. And yet he left them, left his heavenly riches to become poor, a little baby born in a stable, nothing to belong to. How? Well, Jesus knew true contentment in his Father, in the provision of his heavenly Father, that he would lack nothing because God the Father would supply all that he would need. Why did he do that? Why leave the riches to become poor? Well, so that he might have fellowship with us, so that he might become our brother, that we might be connected to him. And he gives them the ultimate gift. On the cross, the gift of his very life, the perfect act of worship, pleasing to God the Father, but not for himself. No, he gives this gift, this worship for our benefit, so that we might gain that treasure in heaven, so that his fruit might be credited to our account, the fruit of knowing Christ might grow in our hearts and lives. And he pours the gift of his Spirit out into our hearts, even for eternal life, so that we might know Christ who strengthens us. So we can know this. Do you know, if I know him, if I know Christ and his great treasure, I can be content. If I have him, what else do I need? If he has given me eternal life, what is it to have little or to have plenty now? If God the Father would give me his only son, give us his only son that we might know him, why would I doubt that he would supply everything else that I would need now and into eternity? That is the God that we trust in. Let me sum up. Giving is not about need. Giving is about partnership, one body together. Giving is worship, pleasing to the Father as we come before him. Giving is good for us, growing that fruit, setting our hearts on treasure in heaven, not treasures here. Setting our hearts on Christ, who has done this that we might walk with him. He is enough. We can be content if only we have him. I'm going to pray. And we're going to have a moment of silence. And Tim's going to lead us in some further prayers. Let me close in a prayer. God our Father, we thank and praise you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for his sharing in our lives, in our trouble, in our woes. Thank you that he is our brother. Thank you for the wonderful gift of Jesus, his death on the cross for us, that we might have treasure in heaven. And Father God, I pray that we might cling tightly onto him, our Lord and our Saviour. Amen.